In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Sunday of Lent has a consistent menu of lessons that present to us the stark contrast between God's truth and everything else. The centerpiece of this meal is the episode between Jesus and Satan, in which we're told that just after his baptism at the Jordan River, Jesus is actually led out by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, where he fasts 40 days. And then at the end of those 40 days, when he's extremely hungry, we would consider him likely weakened in his physical state. The devil sees that as an opportune time to come to him and test him, specifically with twisted portions of the scriptures themselves. If you look closely at the scriptures that the devil quotes in his tempting of Jesus, there's just a word here or there that he changes. Just enough to twist it, just enough to potentially get things sideways, like he did with Adam and Eve, when he actually quoted God to Adam and Eve, but twisted what God had said and got them to focus on that one tree. Do you see here how Jesus answers the temptations of Satan? In each and every case, he uses scripture, truth, carefully quoted as it is originally written in the Old Testament, to put the temptations of the devil down. It's not the only time Jesus was tempted. Don't believe that for a moment. In fact, Luke will hint at that at the end of our lesson, doesn't he? Look at the end of the gospel and you see the devil taking a deep breath, calling a timeout, realizing he needs to recalibrate and come back at Jesus again with a little bit different approach at another different opportune time. I'm certain those came often. I'm certain of it because the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that Jesus, in his human nature, during his human life, experienced every temptation that is common to human beings and yet was without sin. He never gave in. He was perfect for us in our place as our substitute. You and I, every once in a while, are actually tempted to believe that we have experienced some unique temptation. If only everybody knew what I was enduring at the moment. If only they understood my physical pain or my unhappiness about this or that, or just all the different ingredients that have come together to make this particular temptation so difficult, they would understand why I'm so easily giving in, because it's just beyond me. That's not what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us that there is no temptation that is unique to any of us. All temptations are common, and with every temptation we're given a way out so that we might be able to endure under it. And it is really that later quotation in the New Testament that helps us understand that even if by some very unusual circumstance we might not be able to find some other person in the world who has ever experienced that temptation and its uniqueness, Christ has, and has done so perfectly and victoriously. But as I've said, all of the verses that we read this morning, even in the Psalm, really revolve around the contrast between truth and everything else. You may be wondering what I meant by that when you think about the Deuteronomy verse from Moses in the Old Testament. That doesn't seem like that has that kind of a flavor to it, does it? Ah, but you got to look at the context. This is the Old Testament law code that God required every single one of the descendants of the Israelites that were released from Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years to one time a year bring the first fruits, the first 10% of all of their earnings of the previous year, their gross income, to the temple, and say what we read as they handed their basket with their offering to the priest, eyeball to eyeball, unique, individual, all by themselves. In other words, once a year, you were required to be brutally honest with your God about the offering, the blessings that he had given you during the last year. And you had to look the representative of God in the eye as you handed to him what you insisted was an honest tithe. How difficult would that be? If once a year you and I were expected to walk up these stairs and look one of the pastors in the eye and say, this is everything I promised, the percentage of my income that I promised a year ago I would bring, here it all is a year later. How much of a temptation would it be to not truly be honest and fudge on, depending on how that year has gone and all the different challenges we might have to spend those resources differently? And then we come to the lesson from Romans. And we hear him say in so many words, depend on the word. Depend on God's promises as he puts them before us in his word. And be certain that anytime you count on the word, when you trust the word, when you trust God, you'll never be put to shame. You and I hear the voices of the world around us saying, come on, really? Not only do you believe in a God, but you believe that he makes the kind of promises to you that you can always count on and he's never going to fail you? Let's look at those verses again. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no exception. Any and every human being of history that has existed, that will exist, no matter the color of their skin, the geography of their ancestry, age, gender, financial circumstances, none of it matters. If you count on the Lord and his word and his promises, you trust in him, you will not be put to shame. And if you call upon his name, you will be saved. Now, this verse, this section, was chosen because it is exactly what Jesus is doing with the devil when he comes to tempt him face to face. He's trusting God's word. He's focusing on that word that is all around him. He's got it memorized. He knew it inside and out. And he knew exactly what portions of Scripture to quote against the twisted portions of Scripture that Satan was using to tempt him. And these were very real temptations, whether we understand it that way or not. I mean, we think of Jesus, after all, as God, wrapped in human flesh. I mean, he's able to do anything. He called this world into existence. The devil is one of his creatures, for heaven's sake. Certainly, he can push back easily. But these were very real temptations. And the devil was working to try to help Jesus understand that the devil thought that there were paths that Jesus could walk that wouldn't require his death and his experience of hell through that torturous death to get to the outcome that he had come to accomplish for God's people. Jesus knew it wasn't true. So the devil had some pretty unique temptations for Jesus. Okay, you're God's son. He's appealing to his human nature as he says, you're God wrapped in human flesh. Okay, fine. Let's see, Mr. Magic Man. Let's see you jump from this highest point of the temple, and let's see how God responds if his angels will keep you from dashing your foot against the stone, just like the promise was made in the psalm. But notice how Jesus answers. You don't put God to the test. He's confident who he is. He knows he is God's one and only Son. He knows he is God in human flesh. And he's also confident in everything that has been promised from Old Testament times to that moment he stood there, that the Word of God could be counted on as the answer against every single temptation, and that everyone who trusts, who puts their trust in him, will never be put to shame. You and I, we struggle with temptation. And we think at times the bigger the temptation, the easier it is to ward off, isn't it? I mean, when the big, glaring whoppers of temptations come along that have to do with public dishonesty, things that if they were found out would change everyone's thinking about us, there are so many motivations not to give into such temptations, but it's the little pesky ones that so often sneak up on us and get us day after day. The kind of things that really require us to be focused and under control every minute of every day. I'll give you an example. It has to do with worship this morning. Were you distracted by one of the hymns by chance? Is there anyone in this room with a history in our Lutheran heritage that resisted and thought, why'd you have to choose 201? Why couldn't the pastor and the music director just sing the "A Mighty Fortress" we're all used to singing all the time on Reformation? It's so much in a pattern of singing that I'm used to. And you had those thoughts and they distracted you from that hymn, and they might have even distracted you from the very words that the devil didn't want you to contemplate at the end of that hymn. That phrase about one little word felling him. If you think which word it is, that's not the point. The point of the hymn is it's any word. The word is near you. It's all around you. It's available to you for every need. God's promised you that if you turn to that word and you trust that word will be your answer, no matter the circumstance of the moment. And that's hard. Because right now the devil's screaming in my ear, that's way too simple. Do you hear him too? Come on, really? And you think about the times in your life when you've stood in the breach. You've been the person to stand in that moment and speak God's truth. Whether it was in the neighborhood, the driveway, or in the break room at work, or at a family meal, or who knows where. You are the one that in that moment spoke the truth, counting on God to back you up the way he's promised here. And the response wasn't a pleasant one. And the response brought the redness of embarrassment and shame to your face, because those around you were not interested in what you had to say from God in that moment. And so were you put to shame? That's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about your relationship with him. And that simple reality that you're going to see him face to face. And on a daily basis, he walks with you and he knows you. He hears your words and he hears when you speak his word. And this not being put to shame has to do with the honesty we've been talking about. See, that's a big challenge for us, isn't it? We get to that point so often that the devil convinces us that we have sins that just can't be forgiven. Whether it's because we've piled so many of them up, the same sin over and over again, or whether it be the gravity of that sin and the consequence of that sin in our own lives or the lives of others. His whole goal is to get us to believe somehow we are undeserving. Well, guess what? We are. Every single one of us is such a broken mess. When we really honestly delve into the depths of our hearts and our souls, when we listen to our consciences just kind of click off all of the many different sins we involve ourselves in. But that's the whole point, isn't it? Oh, if our sins were displayed on a billboard for the world to see, the things that really go on in our minds and hearts, oh, absolutely. in regard to all the other people around us, the people who even love us and know us the most, there would be shame. But not with God. He's telling us in these verses, those sins are covered. They're forgotten. They're forgiven. They're long gone. When we trust in Him, when our mouths confess the faith that is in our hearts, the trust in the forgiveness of God, the perfection of His Son, the righteousness with which He has covered us, we can walk through this life realizing, because we trust Christ, every one of these promises is going to come true. All of these things we've placed our hopes in, but most particularly, life with God forever, and acceptance from God that moment we stand before Him in our moment of judgment. Notice how Paul puts it together here. He tells us that when we believe it in our hearts, eventually it will come out of our mouths in confession. Isn't it interesting how often our mouths will eventually betray what's really going on up here and in here? He tells us in this context that it's a positive thing. That when we believe in Christ, when we trust the promises of His Word of forgiveness and eternal life, eventually the world will hear it from our mouths. We will sing our praises, gather together in worship, but we will also confess our Savior and our trust of that Savior in the world that we walk through on a daily basis. Anywhere and everywhere He gives us opportunity. It's tempting, isn't it? To shy away from those moments for fear that it will produce another moment of red-faced embarrassment for us. But God's promises will hold true. When He tells us the Word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, it's everywhere you need it to be, devour that Word. Dive into that Word so that you know it so well that you've got the same kind of access and recall that Jesus had in His moments of temptation to speak truth against lies and trust that that truth will win every single time. And that you don't need to be ashamed to stand before your God. Not today. Not tomorrow. And not the day you finally see Him face to face. Because He has warmed your heart with His Word. And He has led you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And anyone who trusts in Christ will never, ever be put to shame. Amen. Please stand. Or grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.